It's good to have the band back from holiday, or at least some of them.
Thanks, guys.
And welcome specifically this morning, or this evening, to all the first years. Welcome, guys. It's great to have you with us. I'm sure your first day and a half of being a tax student has been a good time so far. So anyone here from Narina? No one. They had some funny move thing that they did last night. I was going to ask them to do it, but probably won't. And welcome to all the haka as well. Thanks for coming, guys. All the best for the next week. I know the first years don't sleep much and they work hard, but you work even harder. And it's great to have you guys with us. I want to encourage all of you, if you're visiting us tonight, I really want to encourage you to have an expectation to meet God tonight. Have an expectation for God Himself to speak to you. You've come here tonight, and I'm sure you've come here tonight not just because you have to go to a church service or you want to go somewhere where you can get really warm or something. You've come here tonight, I've trusted with an expectation. And my expectation tonight is that God will speak to every one of us, that we won't just come here and sing empty songs and leave unchanged, but that we'll know that we've had an encounter with the living God, that He said something into our hearts which we know it was only God that spoke to us. Something defining, something life-changing. And that's my expectation. And I want to encourage you as well, if you're visiting, you're meant to get a little booklet inside, or a little, not a booklet, a little bag. Inside that bag should be a pen and a little notepad. If you want to take that out, you can take a couple of notes and during the week go pray about what we're sharing tonight. We're going to read a lot of scripture and go pray through it during the week and really trust God to continue speaking to you. Not only through the sermon, but through His Word, which is living and it's just powerful. And then, the good news is, if you survive the heat, then afterwards, if you're a first year, we've got a table just to my right, your left-hand side over there on the grass, and we're going to give you guys some ice cream and just chat to you guys a little bit and get to know you a bit better. So you're welcome to join us for ice cream. Don't run away. You can take a break from your haka for the afternoon or for the evening. You're welcome to stay. And there's coffee and tea as well, if you're more of a coffee or tea person than an ice cream person. Something very, very dear to my heart, which I want to share. And I sort of started touching on this last week, but I'm going to carry on and maybe focus a little bit more on something slightly different. And that's something which, as a ministry, is really, really close to our hearts. And for you first years, for you guys visiting us for the first time, something which we're really passionate about. We believe God's given us as sort of a mandate, along with sort of an exclusive mandate. We're not the only people allowed to do this, but we really believe God's given us an anointing and a mandate in this area. Maybe just quickly run through we've got four core values, things that we really have dear to our heart as a ministry. The first one is that we're passionate for Jesus. If you're a little bit not used to the time of worship, the time of singing, it's not something that we try and do different. It's just who we are from the inside out, as that song said. Our hearts cry out to God. Is anyone here a Bulls supporter? Shark supporters? Protea supporters? Any VPS supporters? Okay, we'll pray for you guys afterwards. But if you go to a rugby game or a cricket game and Albie Morkel's hitting sixes or Brian Habana scoring tries, I think very few of us just sit down and maybe if you like completely, you've just gone because there's a cute guy that's taken you there and you've got no clue that's going on. Maybe then, but most of us, if we go to a rugby game or a cricket game and something exciting happens or someone scores a try and the game gets a little bit tense like this morning and it's close, we're jumping up and down and we're excited and we're shouting, and even if you're sitting and you're screaming at the TV and something inside of you says, if I just scream hard enough, it doesn't matter that they're all the way across in Tasmania, sort of near the South Pole, they'll still hear if I just scream loud enough. And even if they don't hear, it doesn't actually make a difference because I want to shout. And then we come into church and all of a sudden Jesus rose from the grave and He's alive and He saved my soul and I'm really excited about that. And we just kind of, that doesn't quite compute, so we get excited about something that really excites us, and that's the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, that He saved us, that we can have life because Jesus has given us life. And we get a lot more excited about that than about Brian Habana scoring tries or Albie Morkel or Mark Barcia hitting sixes. And if they had won more this morning, it would have been even better. But they didn't. We lost by 5 runs. Anyway, something that we're really passionate about. We're passionate about Jesus. We love people and we believe we've been called to serve people. We believe that the Scripture, and I'll speak about that a little bit more later, we believe that Scripture is true and we believe it. We really believe it. It's not just something as an aside. In the little booklet thingies that you got, there's a note that I wrote there in one paragraph. I just wrote that we believe. We believe in Jesus. We believe that He came to save souls. We believe that He saves lives, that He heals broken lives in a broken world. We actually believe that. We may be falling on our head freaks, but we believe that. That Jesus is actually who He said He was. And then, just as importantly to us, as I said, we're passionate about Jesus. We love people and we love serving people. We've got a power of our belief. We know what we believe, and there's a power that comes along with that. And tonight I'm wanting to focus on sort of our fourth core value a little bit. It's really close to our heart, very close to my heart. One of the reasons I love working with young people is because I believe God has given every single one of us a unique purpose on this earth. None of us are just here by accident. None of us are here just because someone mentioned, last night or the night before, we were having a braai. And one of my flatmate mentioned that he was just visiting friends, and friends of the friends mentioned that they'd had a chlipsy and now they're having a child. And my flatmate was, it's near chlipsy, nie? You kind of know exactly what you're doing. It's not like you were walking past each other and one of you tripped and now all of a sudden is pregnant. It's not a sort of an accident that just happened completely out of the blue. You know exactly what you're doing. None of us are here today just by accident. We happen to fall out of the sky. Our parents went one day for a walk in the bush and they saw a cute baboon and they shaved the baboon, or the stork dropped someone off. None of that happened. All of us who are here with a specific purpose. God has designed you, custom built you, and you are here with a unique, we call it a calling on your life, a unique redemptive purpose, something which only you can do on this earth. A specific purpose and giftings and things that you have specifically to this end. Maybe if I can ask that we bow our heads and pray just before we start reading from Scripture. Father, we thank You this evening that we can come into Your presence, as we said earlier, God. We thank You for the excitement in our hearts that even as David said, I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. This evening, God, we're glad to be in the house, Lord. Even if it's a little bit warm and a little bit uncomfortable, God, we don't care, Lord, because it's Your presence, Lord. And in Jesus' name, God, we thank You that Your Word is life and brings life to all who hear it, God. Your Word still today, it's living, it's powerful, and we ask, Jesus, that You breathe on Your Word. That Holy Spirit, You come and give life to the words tonight. That every one of our hearts, Lord, You come and impregnate with Your words. That You come and speak to us, Lord Jesus. God, we declare that our hearts and our minds are open, our spirits are open to hear from You. And Lord God, I declare my complete dependence upon You. That Holy Spirit, no word that I want to say tonight out of my own opinion or out of myself and my own ability, but Holy Spirit, that You would speak through me to Your people tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to read from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The scripture many of us know really well. Yes, Afrikaans is ours. Ons hoof in Afrikaans ook. Ongelukkig is wanneer net 'n paar mense wat die Engelse dienste, dag die aanddienste bywoon wat nie Afrikaans kan verstaan nie. Dan bedien ons maar vir hulle onthaalwe in Engels. Maar ons het 'n Afrikaanse oggenddiens. Julle is welkom om daar 'n draai te kom maak. Maar in die aande praat ons maar meestal Engels vir die onthaal wat dit nie verstaan nie. Ephesians 2 vers 10, Ephesians 2 verse 10, beautiful, beautiful scripture, one of my absolute favorite scriptures along with the 4,928 other favorite scriptures. Ephesians 2 verse 10, Paul writing and he says, for we are His workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now that scripture in itself says so many different things. First of all, it says we are Christ's workmanship. We aren't just here by accident. Jesus actually built and shaped you. The Bible says that before God even created the earth and the heaven, He already knew exactly who you would be and that you would be here today. Don't know if that's ever completely fried your brain a little bit, but you aren't here by accident. You aren't just here because you happen to be here. Gazillions of gazillions of gazillions of years ago, before the earth even existed, before anything that mankind even knows about ever existed, God already had you in His mind. Before He formed you, He already knew you. And then He formed you in your mother's womb. He created you. Created in Christ Jesus for a specific purpose. For good works. To do stuff. To me, this is exciting. I'm not just on this earth, just to be on this earth, to live kind of 70 or 80 or 120 or whatever years, and then to die and go to heaven. I'm actually on this earth to do some stuff, to have fun, to enjoy myself, to accomplish good works on this earth, which God has prepared beforehand, not just any old work, a work that God has already set out, and He said, I want Philip to do this, and this is the work prepared beforehand, that Philip, and then very important, should walk in it. Should walk in it. You know, should and must aren't the same words. Must is a term of compulsion. Must says, I have to do this. I have no other option. Scripture uses a couple of musts. It says, Jesus had to. He must pass through Samaria. He needed, in John chapter 4, to pass through Samaria because there was a woman there he had to speak to. A little bit later on in Scripture, it says that you and I must be saved. It says there is no other name given on earth, given among men, by which we must be saved. An absolute term of compulsion. We don't have any option around that. But when it comes to our good works, it's a should. And to me, that's so exciting. It's invigorating. It's encouraging. And at the same time, it is completely intimidating. That there is no guarantee that I'm going to walk in the good works that God has prepared for me. I should walk in them. Whether I'm going to or not is something completely different. God would like me to walk in them. God's perfect will is for me to walk in them. And maybe for some of you that's a little bit of a mind shift. But maybe let's just quickly stop there. Anyone here know the Lord's Prayer? Onze Vader, iemand wat ons kan opsê? What does Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then what is the first thing we to pray for? Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me that Jesus' kingdom isn't the default. The Bible actually speaks, we don't have time to go into this, but the Bible speaks about Satan as the God of this age, and he has blinded our minds, and especially those who don't know Jesus yet, he has blinded their minds from the truth, to keep them from a relationship with Jesus. But anyway, the point is, Jesus says, pray for God's will to be done. By implication, God's will isn't just going to happen by default. So this is God's water, or God's akker, whatever shall keisera sera, wat ook al moet gebeur, sal gebeur. That's nowhere to be found in Scripture. Nowhere does it say anything in Scripture that if we just kind of live our lives happy-go-lucky, that God's will come to pass. On the contrary, Scripture is very clear that if we want God's will to come to pass, we need to pray for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And throughout the New Testament, it's very clear. Throughout the Old Testament, it's clear that God's purposes don't come to pass without somebody standing up and doing the good work that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him. And I believe each one of you here this evening, because you've got a desire to do this good work which God has prepared beforehand. You want to do it. You don't just want to wake up in the morning at 9 o'clock or 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, go have brunch, go back to bed, wake up, go play 4 computer games, go have supper, go play another 9 computer games and go to bed. I don't think any of us really want to live that way. We like having a holiday like that for about a week or so, or 2 weeks. Some of you maybe a month. You just finished school, some of you, so you just had like a 4 month or something holiday. Work will start again soon, don't worry. We need to feel stressed, need lewe gaan weer aangaan. You don't have to panic about becoming too lazy. Although it would be fun, I suppose, for some of you. But none of us really want to go through life just absolutely accomplishing nothing, being a couch potato. And the exciting thing that I really love about serving God is that serving God allows me to enter to this very specific, unique purpose for which I have been custom built. Everything inside of me is designed to do a certain set of works that God has prepared beforehand. And nobody else can do them as well as I can do them. Nobody else has all the giftings. Nobody else has, in a sense, the anointing that I have to do it. Doesn't make me more special because every one of us have this thing. And God's kingdom begins to come to pass when you and I stand up and we say, God, I know I should walk in it, but not only should I, I'm going to. I'm making a commitment, Lord, to walk in the purposes that you have for me. For many of you guys, it's first year, the beginning of a new season, the beginning of a new chapter. You sort of had a couple of chapters. There's kind of the chapter you don't remember when you were in nappies. And then there was the chapter where you kind of a little bit began to remember, and you've got odd memories here and there of doing cool stuff with your parents and your brothers and sisters. And then primary school started happening, and then there was the high school chapter, and all of that's finished, and right now you stand at a fork in the road, a new chapter, and to a large extent you can determine how to write that chapter. I remember one of our senior pastors, Lucille May, was up here in Pretoria a year or two ago, and she preached a great sermon, Make Your Own Movie. You know, our life can be more exciting than a Hollywood movie. We don't need to watch series all day and Prison Break and Alias and all that cool stuff just to get excitement. We can actually live a life that's as exciting as that. And we can have other people want to sit and watch our lives. One of the sort of my fantasies that I dream of often and I speak about every now and again is one day when I'm in heaven, it's eternity, so you can pretty much do anything you want because you'll have enough time to do it. And one of the things I'm going to do somewhere in eternity is I'm going to start renting some DVDs. So I'm going to go like sort of to the rent a video in heaven or Mr. Video, whatever it's called up there. And I'll go open a contract or whatever and get a DVD. And there's some cool DVDs. I want to watch the DVD of David and Goliath. And just see what really happened there. I want to watch the DVD of Jesus being born and these wise men coming and watch following the star signs and coming to Jesus and just how did that all happen? I want to watch the DVD of Joshua at war and realizing we've got a problem. It's like a day-night game, except it's before electricity, which is a problem. So God, we need to win this war. So just stop the sun a little bit and we'll finish the fight and then the sun can move on a little bit. And God says, that's fine. Move the sun back a little bit and you've got enough time to finish the war. I want to watch that DVD. I think it'll be a cool show to watch. It's a nice episode. I don't know what season, what episode, but I'll go find it and I can watch them all because it's eternity. But sometimes I sit back and I wonder and I ask myself, what about the DVD of my life? Am I going to fall asleep watching that DVD? Or is it actually going to be something nail-biting, sitting on the edge of the chair, calling all my friends and say, come watch this, come watch this. This is so cool. I don't know about you, but I don't want to fall asleep in my own DVD in heaven. That's just going to be really pathetic. So God's prepared this good works beforehand that we should walk in them. And this evening I want us to just look at a couple of points, maybe just a couple of ways to help us along the way. Obviously it's not just to give you a 5 points and you walk out and all of a sudden you're walking in your complete life purpose. It doesn't work that way, unfortunately. It's a journey, it's a discovery, something we're passionate about as a church, especially with our young guys, but also the older people. We're passionate about finding that purpose, identifying that purpose, and equipping you as far as possible to reach that purpose that God has for you as an individual, and then also for us corporately. So the first point that I want us to look at this evening about discovering this purpose, working in this purpose that God has custom built you for, firstly, to find your true north. You know, if I were to hand out a set of compasses or GPSs, it's pretty important to know where north is. You guys, just stop there. You guys agree with it? First is, you guys are all getting a new degree in reading maps, or not yet. Have you guys started reading your maps yet? How do you find a first day on campus? It's easy. It's the guy with the steering wheel. Trying to figure out which way around the map should be. It's important to know which way is north. Why? So you know which way around the map must be. Otherwise, it's a steering wheel and you're trying to flip it around and where should I go? If I know where north is, it's easy. I turn face north and I point the map north. Really easy picture to do. But for all of us in life, we have some form of true north. But the only thing about true north is how many true norths are there? There's only one true north. If you want to go hiking, if we want to take a group of 5 or 6 of us hiking, we can't each have our own unique true north. We can't each take the map, have the same map, have the same route planned, have the same compass, be walking along the same trail, but each of us using a different north as a reference point. If we want to kind of be successful in this, we all have to come to this fundamental understanding there is only one north. There can't be 17 different norths depending on how I like walking, depending on my direction. There's one north. I can walk many different routes, but there's only one north. And it's important for us in life to make a peace with the fact that every single one of us have a north. We've got some reference point, something that's concrete, unshakable, that one fundamental truth in our life. For the water boy, it was his mom. My mama said, anything his mom said was the gospel truth. There was no doubting it. Doesn't matter if his mom said that foosball of the devil, we never play foosball because foosball of the devil because mama said so. And for however long he lives his life until one day he wakes up and he realizes, maybe what I've always believed, I've had a bit of a false north in my life. I've had a false reference point. I've been walking and my map's been a little bit twisted because I've had the compass pointing in the wrong direction. And I've been thinking I've been walking in the way I should be walking, but I've been walking in the wrong way. And every one of us have this absolute, unshakable, fundamental truth. For some of us, it's our own opinion. It's our own judgment. It's what I think is right. In every situation, how do I decide if it's acceptable or not? Well, my opinion, my conscience will tell me. My morals will tell me. For some of us, it's a certain set of rules that we grew up with. It's a certain religion it might be. Might be Christianity, it might be many other things. But this evening I want to submit to us that there's only one true north. There's only one standard that truly points the direction in which we should walk, which is a point of reference for everything else we want to go. If I want to walk east, I can't go east until I know where north is. If I want to go south, I can't go south until I know where north is. A point of reference, something which we can relate to and which kind of places everything else in context. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 says to us, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Watch this. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, every single little piece of it, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, watch this, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to submit to you today that the only way you can be thoroughly equipped for the good work that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in is by being and coming to an understanding of scriptural truths. I know that's kind of a little bit of heavy English though. We've got the message here as well, if you can read it. I don't know if it's bright enough. For some reason, the projector is really dull today, all day. But 2 Timothy 3, the same verses from the message says, but don't let it faze you. Stick with what you learned and believed, sure of the integrity of your teachers. Why? You took in the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. There's nothing like Hanra and Mezen and Rian and Nicola, Rian and Amalia with little Nicola and all the little parents teaching the little ones scriptures while they're still drinking mother's milk. Teaching and just hearing scripture over and over again. And Timothy was one of these guys. He grew up in a family rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And Paul writes and says, there's nothing like the written Word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then this important bit. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. I love the way the New Living Translation says, it shows us what's wrong in our life and what's God's right way. It shows us what we should continue doing and what we should stop doing. The Word of God is incredibly, incredibly clear. And you know what? We can't walk in a kingdom mentality. We can't walk in the purposes that God has for us until we come to an understanding of things scriptural. Here with us, we take Scripture very seriously. For those of you that maybe visited once or twice, you'll see we read a lot of Scripture in our sermons, and that's not by accident, it's on purpose. We don't give as much weight to people's opinions, although at times there are people with some really good, solid opinions, and we're not going to throw them away. But all of that is only important in the light of what Scripture says. And it's incredible how clear how Scripture is in every area and every sphere of our life. And when the Scripture becomes living and powerful, as I spoke about last week, when we allow the Holy Scriptures to speak to us, to bring truth into our innermost beings, that's when God really begins to be able to walk with us and talk with us. And that's why I want to encourage every one of you first years and everyone who hasn't yet. Bible school starting in a couple of weeks' time. And I want to very, very seriously encourage you to do it. It completely changed my life. Can I quickly see? I know Calista asked earlier, but I want to ask again. How many of us sitting here have done Bible school? Keep your hands up. Put your hand down if you regret having done Bible school. Is there anyone here who regrets having done Bible school? Is there anyone here whose life hasn't been radically changed and transformed by doing Bible school? Any hands going down? None at all. Thanks, guys. You can put your hands on. Guys, the point that I'm trying to make isn't that we've got this great, fantastic Bible school. The point that I'm trying to make is that we've got this great, fantastic Bible, and if we just take a little bit of time to read it and to study it, it transforms our lives completely. Bible school is one evening a week, Tuesday evenings, in this hall, 6:30 to 9 o'clock, and I want to encourage you to do it. I know it's not always possible for all of us. Some of us have got serious time constraints. I understand that. But I want to encourage you as far as possible, if you can, make a point of coming. The first 3 weeks, you can just come in and sit in the lectures and see what it's about, see what we're talking about, see what happens at Bible school, see if you like it or not. If you don't like it, you can disappear and never come back again. We'll pray for you, but we're not going to come and hunt you down. If you come and you think, wow, this can really add value to my life, then by all means, you can join us. But anyway, I want to encourage you, do Bible school. Get serious about the Word of God. Get serious about saying that, God, you loved us so much, you didn't just send us a fax or an email or an SMS. You sent us your Word, which every word is God-breathed. I want to read that scripture again, if we can put it up there, please, Stefan. Don't let it faze you. Stick with what you learned and believed. Sure of the integrity of your teachers. There's nothing like the written Word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped for the task God has for us. And that's why right at the beginning, I encouraged you to take notes, write down the Scriptures, go home and read the Word. Study the Scripture. Make sure this is actually what the Bible says and not just Philip's opinion, because Philip's opinion doesn't actually count for much. But if it's something that God has said, then we must take it seriously. The first one, establish true north. For some of us, that's a challenge because all of our lives, our true norths have been relative. My true north has been my true north, and my true north has been a little bit different to your true north. The only problem is, at least one of us is wrong, because there can only be one true north. And that's this whole relativism type of thing. It says, you know, everything is relative and morality is relative. And all of that is relative and there aren't any absolutes in life. And if you've ever thought about that, and you're going to hear that a little bit on campus, that there aren't any absolutes in life, the only problem is that's an absolute statement. It's a contradiction in itself. You can't say there aren't any absolutes because you're saying there are absolutely no absolutes. So immediately, kind of, you just debunked your whole theory by making that first sentence. But anyway, I'll show you an absolute. It's called the N1 and a 10-ton truck. You can go and stand on the N1 and say, I believe this truck is relative. It's different to me than to you. The only problem is what you think or how you feel or how you view the truck doesn't change anything about the reality of the truth. Truth is not relative. Jesus says very clearly, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's like a truck. It's not relative. Either the truck is coming at you at 120 kilometers an hour, or it's not. If it is, you better move. If you don't, bad news. Scripture is the same way. It's an absolute truth. You can't move away from the concreteness of it. And if it sounds really dogmatic to you, a little bit later I'll expand on that, and maybe it's not so bad to have a couple of dogmatic things in our lives, because I want to stress this point. Every single one of us have got something in our life that is concrete. It might be your opinion, it might be your worldview, but still at the end of the day, there is something which is your final filter. That unshakable final rock on which your life is built. And I want to encourage you, make that rock, the Word of God. The second point I want to speak to you about being custom built and walking in the purpose that God has for us is coming to a point of intellectual humility. That doesn't mean you're stupid, you can't think. It simply means what Isaiah chapter 55 says for us. My thoughts, God speaking, are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I love how the Message puts it. I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work. Come to a place of intellectual humility. What does that mean? It means you come to a place where you say, I don't know everything. It's another point. I just don't know why I'm stressing this tonight, but just another point I want to make about this whole relativism thing. Some people will say to us that there is no God. You know, an atheist is either completely ill-informed about what he's saying, or he's extremely arrogant. And the Bible says that as well, because the Bible says, the fool says in his heart there is no God. There actually is no such thing as an atheist. And there's a difference between an atheist and an agnostic. An atheist says there is no God. An agnostic says, I'm not sure whether there is a God or not. And actually, in truth, no person with any intellectual integrity can be an atheist. Because if I was to say, there is no gold in China, the whole of the country of China has absolutely no gold in it. That big country. What do I need? For me to be able to say that, I need to have 100% perfect knowledge about every little square centimeter of China. I have to know absolutely everything about China to be able to say there is no gold in China. However, for me to be able to say there is gold in China, all I need to know is that there is somewhere in the big country one drop. I don't need to know everything about China. I just need to know in that little spot of China there is 1 ounce of gold. And then my statement is true. You guys all following me? So for an atheist to say there is no God, that atheist is actually saying he or she has entire knowledge of the whole universe. That nowhere in the entire universe is there the existence of God. So actually an atheist is an agnostic, because if they have any intellectual integrity at all, they'll say, I don't know whether there is a God or not. Because there might be in a little bit of the universe that I'm not aware of, there might be a God. Because I don't have 100% full knowledge of the universe. An atheist is either completely ill-informed or completely arrogant. Coming to a place of intellectual humility, the place where we say, I don't know everything. I love the scripture in Proverbs chapter 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. We're speaking about walking in those paths that God has prepared uniquely for each one of us. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. I love this. Trust in God. Don't think I know it all, I can do it all, I have all the answers. Sometimes in life we need to take a step back and say, God, I don't know. God, show me. And then sometimes in our lives we need to take a step even further back and we say, God, I don't know. I'm going to ask somebody else. God, I don't know if this is the wife I must marry or the woman I must marry. God, I don't know if this is the car I must buy. I don't know if this is the job I must take. God, I don't know it all. I'm not wise in my own eyes. But Lord, your word says that in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. And we've got little small groups that meet all across the city on Wednesday evenings, some Thursday evenings, and come together. And that's one of the main purposes of these small groups. It's not so much to do Bible study. It's to share life and come to a place where we can have other people speak into our lives, where we're not wise in our own eyes, but we say, I think this is what God is saying to me. I think this job is an opportunity that God's placing across my path. I think this is the course I must study or I must change course. Pray with me because I'm not wise in my own eyes. I've come to an intellectual humility. I'm not saying I'm stupid. I'm not saying I can't pass. I'm not saying I'm dumb. I can't think. What I'm saying is I understand that there are many things in this world that I don't know. God's ways and my ways aren't the same. God doesn't think like I think. And I don't think like God thinks. So I don't work like God works. Some more scriptures from Proverbs. Proverbs 26. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Romans chapter 12 says, be of the same mind toward one another. Don't set your mind on high things. Associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. The New Living Translation says it beautifully. It just says, don't think you know it all. Because you don't. And that's something that many of us, it's a big, big challenge. Because in the Western world, kind of the way we get programmed is you need to know everything and stand by yourself and live by yourself. And Scripture says, there's more hope for a fool than for you. If you're wise in your own eyes, the Bible doesn't have much hope for you. But the good news is, Jesus saves and redeems. And this evening, if you're wise in your own eyes, maybe there's just a little bit of room where you can grow. And you can come in humility and say, God, I realize this is an area of weakness. Teach me wisdom, Lord. God, my heart isn't perfect. God, I need to grow in this area. God, teach me to ask other people. God, teach me to ask you. And God, teach me to do stuff even if I don't understand it. I love the one quote from The Matrix. I think it's the second one where they're all sitting with a big council. Everyone seen The Matrix? Okay. The Matrix, Neo, Trinity, Morpheus, the whole story. Big war against the machines on its way. And there's this big council. And the council make a decision. And one of the captains of one of the ships stands up and he says, he doesn't understand. And I think it's a lady on the council replies, comprehension is not a requisite for cooperation. And you know, many times when we come to God, that's something we can take to ourselves. God, we don't need to understand to do it. God, if you've said, as I spoke about last week, that we must go and we must take on this army of a couple of thousand and we 300 men and all we have are some clay pots and candles and this is your strategy, God, we don't quite click how it's going to work. But right now, that doesn't matter. All that matters, God, is you've said this. If you're Joshua and you're about to take Jericho and you've got quite a big tribe and there's this big fortified city with massive walls and God says, don't worry about the walls, just walk around the city in silence for 6 days. The seventh day, walk around it 7 times and the 7th time, just shout your lungs out and don't worry about the rest. I'll take care of the rest. I don't know about you, but if I was Joshua, I'd say, God, I don't quite get this plan, but I'm not going to be stupid enough to say I need to understand it. All I know, God, is you've said it. So I'll do it. Comprehension is not a requisite for cooperation. Ek het te verstaan om saam te werk. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So the first one was find your true north, which is only one true north. It's a unique true north. Secondly, have some intellectual humility. Thirdly, it's what I spoke about last week in a lot more detail, follow the voice. John chapter 10. And I'm not speaking about the voices that we hear in our heads. I'm speaking about the voice of the one who leads us. He who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice. I'm not going to go into too much detail about that. I spoke about that last week. You can order the CD if you'd like to. Alternatively, you can just download it off the internet. I think the website is on the flyers which we hand out at the doors. You can go there and you can download the sermons. But it's important for us to understand that God still speaks. I said last week, it's the very first thing we read about God doing, is God speaking. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the deep, and God said. The first thing we read about God doing is God, about God speaking. All throughout Scripture, He speaks, He speaks, He speaks, He speaks. He never stops speaking. So much so that in John chapter 10, He gives us a promise and He says, Jesus, who is a good shepherd, goes out before His sheep and He speaks to them and they hear His voice. God still speaks. Maybe you're here this evening, you've never heard the voice of God. I want to tell you, you can expect God to speak to you because He gives us that promise. What's this in Isaiah chapter 30? We're speaking about walking in the path that God has prepared for us. Those good works. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. The picture here is a pathway and you're walking in the pathway. And if you for some reason begin to drift either side of the path that God has prepared for you, there's a voice of the Holy Spirit behind you saying, no, 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 this is the way, walk in it. You're drifting a little bit. Stay on the way that I have prepared for you. He still speaks today. The fourth point, another very short one. I'm almost done. Shake your neighbor and say, I'm going to do those good works. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are going to love my DVD. The fourth point, very simple one, very, very simple one, but the one we struggle with, and Michal preached a great sermon about this morning, keep your priorities right. It's so easy for us to start serving God and for God to kind of open some doors and God brings healing in our lives and He brings restoration and you come out of a broken home and you've got just stuff. And you come and Jesus begins to heal and He gives His great promise in Malachi. He says, to those who fear His name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. And we begin to experience God as the Son of Righteousness who brings healing and He heals our life and He brings restoration and He just does what He does best inside of us. It's so easy to sort of lose focus and just think, oh, I'm sorted out now. Life can carry on. Obladi, oblada. You know? Life goes on. Moras nog 'n dag. It's before your time. You guys are all way too young. Okay. There was a show on TV. More is nog 'n dag. It's so important for us to come to the place where we continually evaluate and re-evaluate our priorities. Where we come as Matthew 6:33, Stefan, which says, but seek first, not second, not one and a half, first. Continually keep seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Everything that we need in life, all things pertaining to life and godliness, which God has already given to us, specifically in the context there, speaking about food and clothing and money for petrol. Fortunately, it's getting cheaper. And stuff we need, the Bible says, don't worry about the stuff that you need in your life. If you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, God promises that He will give you the stuff you need. Those of you who've been members with us for a while, you know the story well. It's just such a testimony to us, to where we are today. We're part of a larger family of churches and we've got a head office in Stellenbosch. And we've got about 15 churches across the country. And our head office is in Stellenbosch. And a couple of years ago, when I was still down there, we had an opportunity to buy a building, and it's just a long story. The building, we had to put in a tender for the building, and we had to put in a 1% deposit on the tender. And we'd had a building fund for a couple of years, because we knew at some stage we're going to have to buy a building. And beautiful building, it just exactly what we needed at the time, opened up for our offices, our head offices. And we said, okay, great, we're gonna put a tender in on this building. The only problem was our entire building fund was 1% of the amount we needed. Our entire building fund was 1%. So we said, okay, fine, we have to put down 1% in order for us to be able to put in a tender. It's just the way these things work. We need to put down a 1% cash deposit, just so the guys know we're serious. So we cleaned out our bank account and we put down the 1% deposits. 2 weeks later, we won the tender. 3 weeks later, we had to give the other 99%, which was 22.4 million rand, which we didn't have. And we came together in the meeting, just some of the leaders in the area. We were standing, some of the leaders from church, and we were standing in one of the big rooms in this office complex. And one of the people, and I think it was a lady, I can't even remember, said, we can organize a prayer meeting. I think it was before the thing was, before we'd even won the tender. Or we can organize a prayer meeting to pray for this. And our senior pastor, Pastor Fred, just got such a revelation that moment. He said, no. Never again in this church will we pray for stuff. We'll pray for people and we'll keep doing what we keep doing. And we'll let God put a value on what we are doing. He simply said, what is the value of what we are busy doing in the lives of the young people who we are touching? Put a value on it. 100 rand per person whose life is being transformed. 1,000 rand. 100,000 rand. 1 million. 10 million. What is the value of one life? And what is the value of the combined ministry that we are doing in this city? How much do you think God is willing to pay for what we are doing here? And that just brought such a mind shift just in that moment to us corporately. That we've stopped praying for stuff. We don't pray for buildings and we don't pray for cars in big intercession meetings. We come together and Scripture says, pray a prayer of faith. Ask and it will be given to you. But we don't spend time praying about buildings and this building really soon is going to be too small because we've got a whole bunch of first years here already. And next week the senior students will be back. And welcome to those of you who are back, seniors. Hope you had a great holiday. Next week the seniors are back and we're going to start having venue problems again. We'll have double services pretty soon to accommodate all of you guys. And reasonably soon, we're probably going to have to find another venue. But then we were at the last venue, I started praying, and the venue was really small. It's a crummy place for those of you who were there. It was great for what it represented, and I thank God. But thank God we're not there anymore as well. And at one stage, I was praying and praying and praying. And I just, God, we need a new venue. God, we need a new venue. And God just said to me, Philip, you fill this one, and I'll give you a new one. Just brought me back to the place again where it's not about the buildings, and I love buildings, and this building is going to completely transform if I have my way, and we're busy changing stuff, and there are big screens coming up soon. You guys will notice the speakers are gone there, and data projectors, and we'll redo the curtains, and we'll paint the roof, and we'll just keep making this place better and better because it needs to glorify God. And then as soon as we've just made it a really nice place, it'll be too small, and we'll go do it at the next place again. And buildings are cool, but it's not about the buildings. It's never been about the buildings. Jesus says that the whole universe is there for one purpose. The heavens declare the glory of God. And let this building and the buildings that we are be a part of, my heart's cry is that they declare the glory of God. But it's not about the buildings. Church isn't about having a beautiful or a bigger building. Church is about the people. And as long as we as a church can always keep that as a focus, that we don't have big intercession meetings praying for stuff. When we have intercession, we pray for people and for the purposes of God. And we pray a prayer of faith for the stuff and we leave it there. We ask and we say, God, your word says if we ask, you've already given it to us. So we're not going to beg and beg and beg for stuff. We are going to beg and beg for people's lives to change. And we're going to beg and beg and beg for people to get healed and saved and set free. Keep our priorities right. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. And then the last one. And once again, it's not a 5-point plan. If you do this, you're always going to have success. The key is to help us. And I want to encourage you. Scripture says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Go home, spend time with God. Make a point of every day of your life taking your Bible and reading your Bible. Every day of your life, just shutting out every day and saying, God, speak to me. And in the same way, speaking to God and having this living relationship to God, with God. And some of these keys God will show you in certain times where you need them. He'll show you many more things which we have no time to touch on tonight. Personally, that He wants to speak to you about. But lastly, be planted. Psalm 92 says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And in Him, there is no unrighteousness. Or there is no unrighteousness in Him. I want to encourage you, for those of you who are visiting, especially for the first years. We've actually got some first years here, guys, who are members of the church, but it's the first time they've been at church. How cool is that? They became members on the first year's camp, and it's their first time here, so welcome to you guys especially. But I want to encourage every one of you, get yourself planted in a church. And I'll give you some tips now about what to look for in a church. But it's so important that you get planted in a church. I want to say to you that you will not grow into what God has prepared for you to be if you don't get yourself planted in a church. What do I mean by planted? I mean, get yourself in a place where you serve a local vision, where you begin to shoot roots, where you allow yourself to grow and be challenged. And when the challenge comes, you don't just stop and run away. You front up to the challenge and you understand that this is God's way of working with you. Eister sleip eister. And it's a little bit uncomfortable, but it's in this uncomfortableness that I grow. And at the end, I am more who God wants me to be than I was beforehand. God still loves me exactly the same. God doesn't love me more or less. His love has always been perfect. All that's happened is I'm becoming more for the image of God. I'm being shaped into the image of God more and more. I want to encourage you, as a point of priority, as soon as possible, find a home which to you is a spiritual home. A place where you can be planted. Some tips for you to look at. Don't look at the vibe. Don't look at the size of the band. Don't look at the big multimedia stuff. Don't look at the personality of the preacher or the leaders. All of that's important, but not nearly as important as one simple thing. Look at the people in the church and ask yourself this one question. Do I want to be like them? The way they serve God, is that how I want to serve God? What's happening in their life, is that what I want to be happening in my life? Because the church that you become a part of, it's a scriptural and a spiritual truth. What happens in the church is what will begin to manifest in your life. If you go to a church and the preacher is great and he's just a friendly guy and he's fun and it's just really cool, but you look around at the people's lives and you say, what's happening here? Something is amiss in the church. If on the other hand, the preacher's maybe a little bit boring and they've only got one guy with an organ singing, but you look at the people and their lives are transformed and they're passionate for Jesus, then you can know that there's something alive in the church. Find a church which has a sign of life, where people's lives are being changed and transformed, because it's a spiritual truth that any tree only brings forth fruit after its kind. And the fruit of any church are the people. And you can ask anybody who's been here for a bit, you become like the people. And unfortunately or unfortunately, depending on which way you want to look at it, we've got some freaks in church as well. So you become a little bit freakish at times. Sorry about that. It's the way it is. And you need to just ask yourself a question. I want to encourage you, if you already know, if you feel God saying that this is your house, by all means, stay here. God did that to me. When I went to study, I went to the university, which was the furthest away from home I could possibly go to. I just wanted to get away from the house. I went on a first year's camp. God spoke to me at first year's camp. 7 years in the town, I never visited another church. Not because I've got anything against another church. I just knew God wanted me there for every service. Every service God spoke to me. Every service God challenged me. I never missed a Sunday service if I was in town. Even if it was two or three services on a Sunday, I was there every service. And some Saturdays or Wednesdays, when the other church did other programs, we went and visited and we joined with them. But I knew this was my house where God had called me. And I want to encourage you guys to trust God to show you a house where He calls you. It may be here, it may not be here. If it's not here, I've got no desire to keep you here. If it is here, then I want to challenge you to stay and make a point of coming as often as you can. If it's somewhere else, go and do that there. Make a point of going and being a part as often as you can. Because I want to tell you, I've been in this business for a bit now. Not business as in money making, but business as in keeping myself occupied with it. You grow, and people only grow when they get rooted and planted. I think most of us here can testify to that fact. We started growing when we got rooted and we allowed ourselves to get planted. How do you decide on a church? Look at the people. Ask yourself just this one question. Do I want to be like them? If the answer is no, don't join the church. If the answer is yes, that's probably one of the probably the church where God wants you to be. Why do we need to go to church? Some people, and there are many people with very funny ideas and things and pictures around church and saying we shouldn't, this what's happening here is of the devil. We can only get together in really small groups and there mustn't be any structure. Unfortunately for them, that's not quite what Scripture says. Scripture says in Ephesians 4, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Watch this. Their responsibility, their job, their function, they actually have a purpose as well. Good works prepared beforehand that they must work in them. Their responsibility is to equip you, God's people, to do His work. That's pretty cool to me because that says my job isn't so much to do His work, obviously it includes that, but my job more than anything else is to equip you to do His work. Obviously my doing His work is equipping you to do His work. Okay. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue, it hasn't stopped, it won't ever stop, until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So up until the time where we come to the full and complete standard of Christ, I've got a job. Up until that time, church as we understand it here today will continue because God says that is the purpose. To equip people. I love Michal, he preached this morning. I don't think he said it tonight. So he saw. Michal often says, Owens, there's nearly spun for our care. What we do here on a Sunday evening or Sunday morning, might soon have to go over to Saturday nights when this venue gets too small, whatever way we do it. This is just the team talk. We come here, we have fun, we celebrate what God's doing in our lives. And then we leave here tonight and we go because Scripture says that we never leave from His presence, but everywhere we go, His presence goes with us. He is always with us, always, even to the end of the age. Tomorrow morning when we wake up, life begins. Life happens. We have a great time. We have a great week. We build the kingdom. We do what God's called us to do. And we come back next Sunday for another team talk. And then we carry on again. This isn't the end and the big product. We need to get away from our fixation with pulpit ministry. It's important in the context of a team talk importance. But it's important for every one of us to understand, and that's what we're so passionate about, that you, as you sit here today, you have a purpose which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in it. And that purpose isn't limited to Sunday evenings. That purpose is every waking moment of your life. And this is just a team talk. Let's finish that scripture in Ephesians chapter 4 as the band comes up so long. Then we will no longer be immature like children. It's a little bit scary to me. Scripture says we're immature like children. I don't like hearing that, but if the Bible says it's probably true. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. Then if you guys have noticed this, every now and again a new book comes out. A new fad, a new doctrine, a new teaching. And it's like this herd mentality. Everyone's like, must read new book, you know. And goes in there and 3 months later, must watch this DVD. You know, going this way. And we're like these funny robots being tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine. And Scripture says, that's demonic. We shouldn't be that way. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us. And this is happening more and more in the church. With lies so clever, they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of His body, the church. Can we stand this evening? Are you ready to walk in this purpose God has prepared for you? I know many of you have. I know many of you are doing what God's called you to do, and I trust that tonight is a little bit of an encouragement to keep you going. Maybe you're here this evening and you want to make a decision and you want to say, I'm going to start walking in this way that Jesus has prepared for me. I love having every one of you guys here. I want to say it's a privilege to share the Word of God. It's an honor for me, as I didn't take it for granted. It's not something you owe me to come and listen to me. It's a privilege I have that you guys come to church, and next week, Pastor Heinrich will be back. He was in at head office in Stellenbosch for a series of meetings this week, and then he's taking a week of leave. Had a busy year. We're going to have an even busier year ahead, amen? So, he's having a bit of a rest. He'll be back next weekend again. But our job, our purpose, in a sense, my success is measured in a bit of a twisted way. My success as a pastor isn't measured by how well I preach or by how much I pray necessarily. It's not measured by how holy my life is. Obviously, that's important in the same way that it's important for every one of us. My success is measured by how well, and our success as a church is largely measured by how well do we equip and empower those that God has entrusted to us to walk in the good works which God has prepared beforehand that they should walk in them. My success and failure is determined by you and your life. It's a bit of a weird little concept right there. Challenging always. The Bible says, I'm going to be judged by how you live your life. I'm going to have to give an account for every one of you if you're a member with us. If you're a member of this church, I'm going to have to one day, God's going to, and I'm trusting God for a big church, so God's going to have this long list of people, and one for one, I'm going to have to give an account for every one of them. And God's going to pull out the DVD and show me and say, why did that happen? And He's going to say, well done, you trained them well. Look at the work they've done. They listened to me and they obeyed. That's our purpose as a church. To glorify God. The Bible says, by this my Father is glorified. That we bear fruit, much fruit, and fruit that remains. So this evening I want to pray for every one of you. If you're visiting, I'd love to pray with you. And I want to pray for us for these good works that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I want to pray for us that we will walk in them. That there won't just be a should, but as far as we're concerned, it will be a must. God, like Paul, we say, woe is me if I do not do what you have called me to do. I'm compelled. I don't have another choice. One last story before I pray. Jesus has this bunch of 12 disciples following Him everywhere He goes. And then He's got a bunch of thousands of other, the Bible calls them disciples, following Him. And at one stage, Jesus says something really hard about having to eat His body and drink His blood. And a whole, but many of the disciples, or the thousands of disciples, leave Him because it's a really hard saying. And then Jesus turns to these 12 and He says to them, and now, are you going to leave as well? And Simon Peter just puts up his hands and says, God, where are we going to go? We've got nowhere else to go, Jesus. You are all that we have left in our lives. Our whole life is built and shaped and focused to you. And I pray that every one of us will come to that point where we have no choice but to do what God's called us to do. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for every single person here this evening, Lord. I thank you, God, that nobody is here by accident. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that even now you keep speaking to hearts, Lord, of your children. God, I thank you for the first years, for the visitors, for the members. God, I thank you, God, that as a church, You are building your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, Lord God. Lord, that unless you are building this church, they who labor in vain. But God, we can see so obviously your hand on us here, and we know you're building this church, God. This evening we honor you, God. We glorify you, Lord. And Father, I pray for every single person here tonight, Lord. God, I pray that you would root out confusion, Lord God. That you would bring understanding, that they would not be ignorant, but they would know what the will of the Lord is. And God, as they have been custom built for a specific purpose, God, I pray that you would give them greater revelation, Lord. Even by your Spirit, Lord, we know your word says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man those things, God, which you have prepared for those who love you. But you have revealed them to us by your Spirit. And I pray that even right now you reveal these things by your Spirit into our hearts. God, I pray for the first years, God, as they start this new chapter in their lives. I pray, God, that you would show them the good works you have prepared beforehand for them to walk in their time here in Pretoria. God, I pray that they would do everything you've called them to do and that they would bring much glory to your name. And I want to ask if we can all keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Perhaps you here this evening, and if you're honest, you know that your relationship with Jesus isn't what it should be. Maybe you're a first year and this evening you're wanting to say, I'm going to do this varsity thing right. Or maybe you're just here and you're at the end of yourself. Maybe you're not even at varsity and you just know that you need a change in your life. You need Jesus Christ to come and intervene in your life, a bit like a truck hitting someone on the N1. Where you just know that everything is different. The Bible calls it being born again. And born again isn't some spooky, mystical thing. It's not something that you think maybe has happened. It's a life-changing, defining moment that happens on the inside. Where God comes and He creates something new inside of us. It's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. There's no other way to describe it. He changes our nature. This evening, if you're here and you want to commit your life to Jesus Christ, you want to enter into a relationship with Jesus so that you can start hearing His voice again while every head is bowed and eye closed. I want to ask, if that's you tonight, I'd love to pray with you. Will you just quickly raise your hand and say, Philip, that's me. Please pray for me. And thank you for those hands. The hands going up all across this room. And some of you, there's still a little bit of a wrestling match going on in the inside. And there's a struggle going on. And that's fine, that's right. It's a struggle between life and death. But the Bible says, choose life. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. I want to tell you, make a decision for Jesus. It's not going to happen by itself. You don't evolve into Christianity. You don't become a Christian by coming to church. You become a Christian by calling on the name of Jesus Christ. Believing it in your heart and confessing it with your mouth. I'm going to ask one more time. Wherever you are, if you put your hand up, you can put it down. If you've never become a Christian, or you're a backslidden Christian and you want to come back to Jesus, I'm going to count to three, and on the count of three, just raise your hand. One, heaven is waiting for you. Two, Jesus is excited. Three, lift up your hand. Amen. I want to pray with all of you guys that raised your hands, and I'm going to ask you if you'll do me a big favor. If you put your hand up, please come stand right in the front here. We want to pray with you. We don't want to embarrass you. We want to celebrate life with you. If you can come forward. It's absolutely nothing to be ashamed of. You just stand on the front here. Thank you. We're going to pray together. Turn around so I can look at you guys in the eyes. There's some more hands that went up. I want to encourage you. Don't stay where you're seated. You know, if the king of or the queen of England were to grant you an audience, you don't decide whether you go now or whether you go later. You go when the queen is willing to see you. In the same way, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords calls us, we don't say, oh God, I'll do it a little bit later. We respond when the King speaks. We've got respect for the King of Kings and for the Lord of Lords here. And I want to commend you guys for responding to the call of God. But I'm going to ask one more time. I just sense in my heart there are more of you here. Maybe you're standing at the back and you put up your hand. You were a little bit too embarrassed to come to the front. Or alternatively, you just didn't even have the guts to put your hand up. That doesn't matter. If you want to come forward, you can come forward. We'll wait for you. If there's anybody else, if there's anybody who still wants to come forward, we'll wait for you. We're not going to force anybody. But if there's somebody, we'll wait for you. You know, many times we think, as Christians, we think that heaven is really happening and heaven is rejoicing when the worship's going up and down and when there's a real vibe and this Holy Spirit's there, and we think that's when the angels are rejoicing. It might be, it might not be. But one thing I know is the Bible says that when one individual person comes to call on the name of Jesus, the angels rejoice. There's no doubt about that one. And as a church, we rejoice. Not to embarrass you, because when we see you standing here, it reminds us of the day we made this decision. When we came forward. And we know the significance that they had in our lives. So we celebrate it with you. Honest gracious, we love you. Amen. It's not at all to put you on show. We're just so excited for what God's about to do in your life. Amen. I'm going to ask one more time. Is there anybody else who still wants to come forward? We would like to pray with these people. Anybody who wants to join us? I'm going to ask if you just bow our heads and you'll repeat after me. We're going to pray a simple prayer. And all we're going to pray is we're just going to commit our lives to Jesus, acknowledge that He's the Son of God, and ask Him to save us. Is that okay? Can we pray that? Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, thank You for tonight. Because I know tonight, my life has changed. I can never be the same again. Because tonight, Lord, I've experienced something of You. Lord Jesus, I know You are the Son of God. And I know You died on a cross. A horrible death. In my place. I was meant to die. I was meant to take that punishment. But You did it for me. Lord, I've messed up many times. I'm a sinner. But I ask Jesus, right now, save me. Transform my being. I want to be born again and live a life that glorifies You. Jesus, thank You for the good works that You have prepared that I may walk in them. Today I choose to walk in them. Take my hand and lead me. Lead me in that way, Jesus. And Jesus, thank You that I'm Your child, that You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Give them another hand. You're going to see this. Should be somebody standing behind you very shortly. I'm going to ask you if you'll just quickly go with them. They're going to take you in a room next door and pray with you. Maybe you've got a specific prayer request, whatever it is. However long you want, that's how much time I'll give you. If you want 10 seconds, I'll make it 10 seconds. If you need a little bit more time and there's some stuff you need to talk about and pray about, you can trust them. We've trained them. They're not just any people. You can share with them. God bless you guys. He really loves every single one of you. He's got a plan and a purpose for you. But shall we go on to sing off? Have you now? Hendrik. Voor haar regeer sê dat jy is bietjie angstig oor die tyd op Pretoria, maar jy hoef nie te wees hier. Dit gaan absoluut die beste tyd van jou lewe wees. En as passie en 'n droom wat hulle rukkie lank saam met jou kom, en binne die volgende paar maande gaan hy jou toelaat om my droom te begin proe. En hy gaan nog nie heeltemal alles gee, maar moenie die droom doodmaak nie. En hy gaan net begin proe, net meer en meer. The deacon says, amen. Okay. God loves every single one of you and He wants to speak to all of you. Can I ask you three big favors? Can I ask you, will you remember three things for me? The first one, we've got a course, it's called Foundation One. It's the first Sunday of every single month. Just in the room now where you're going to go. It starts at 8:15 in the morning. The next one I think is on the 1st of February, which is the next first Sunday of February. 8:15 until about 12:30. Please come. We're going to just teach you some basic principles about Christianity. It's really going to strengthen your faith. Foundation One. That's the first thing I'd like you guys to remember. Secondly, we've got small groups that meet during the week. Wednesday evening, some of them on Thursday evening. It's just an hour and a half. We come together, we pray with each other, we share with one another. We get real about life because life happens. Being a Christian doesn't mean all of a sudden everything is going to go right. Doesn't mean life's not going to happen anymore. If we come together and we pray with each other, we share with one another, we pursue purpose together. And the third one, tomorrow morning when you wake up, the first three people you meet, doesn't matter who it is, but your roommate or somebody you've never met before, the first three people, tell them about the decision you've made tonight. Can you do that? Foundation One, small group, and three people. Thanks, guys. You can go with them. Let's give them a hand. If you're here this evening and you have any prayer request, whatever it might be, maybe you're a first year and you're just really anxious and there's just stuff that you're going through and you'd like us to pray with you, please come forward after the service. We'd love to pray with you. We'll have facilitators in the front. If you've come in with a need, please don't leave without us having prayer with you. If you want to, if you really feel, just a little bit quieter for a bit, if you really feel God's spoken to you tonight, maybe about one of the points I've mentioned, maybe about something else, you really just believe God's spoken to you, come forward and do business with God. We'll pray with you and just make a commitment to God around the thing. So many times we come to church or we come somewhere and God speaks to us and we just leave. Please don't do that. Don't leave without responding. Say, God, let's just talk this thing through. God, I sense you're saying this, and take a couple of moments, maybe write down what you believe God's saying. But be serious about the voice of God in your life. We're going to sing another song now. If you need prayer, you're welcome to come forward during the song or after the song. The rest of you guys, when the song's done, the service is dismissed, you're welcome to leave. Sorry, we've gone a little bit late, but it happens from time to time. There's coffee and tea. You're welcome to have some coffee and tea. There's ice cream for the first years. Hang around, have a chat to us. We'd love to get to know you guys. If you haven't filled in one of those visitors cards, please do so. We'd love to have your contact details and we can send you some more information via email and SMS and stuff like this. But God bless you. Have an incredible week. First years, enjoy the O week. It's great fun. The rest of you guys, have a fantastic week. Do what God's called you to do. God, we thank you for time well spent in your presence. It's not time wasted, God. It's time invested. We love you, Lord, and your presence, your church, everything about you. And God, we thank you that as we go from here, God, we know we go with your presence. We pray, Lord, that even in this week, we would walk in those good works you have prepared before and for us for this week, Lord God. May your glory shine through our lives, Lord, that all the earth may see how great you are, Lord. And God, we just pray, Lord, as we're about to sing, Lord, arise and shine, Lord God. Let God arise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. See you next week. Thanks, guys.